Well, this sermon is especially prepared for those of you who are 12 years old or nearby. And I know I've got two 12-year-olds in the service. I see you back there, Gabriella, Hayden. I've got Isaiah. Isaiah, you're 14. Is that right? You've got an 18-year-old way back in the back row recording the service for us. And we actually have a church on a regular Sunday. We often have two or three other 12-year-olds floating around. So this sermon is especially prepared for you. And I want to ask this question. When is a boy or a girl old enough to understand things about God? When are they old enough to really think about these sorts of things? When should we expect them to be old enough to serve in the church in some way? Well, I think we've got a good reason to think that 12 is a pretty good number. I was about 12 years old. I can remember very vividly what it was like for me to be 12 years old. I've got a picture of me when I was 12 years old. 12 years old. What grade is that? Hayden, what grade are you in?
Seven.
That's what I thought, grade 7. I've got a picture of myself, 12 years old. You'd be surprised to see I had a late growth spurt, so I wasn't the tallest kid around, and my hair kind of sticks out a little funny on one side. And in the picture, I've got a gray leather zipper tie, and I remember that was the first tie I ever owned, and I loved it because it could zip up and down. And I have a gray little cardigan sweater, and I've got a gym club pin from the Boys Gym Club of America. I'd spent one summer there. And I had a Sunday school teacher when I was 12 years old, and I so much remember this Sunday school teacher telling us the story of another young man from a long time ago. He talked about Dwight Moody being a young man. He was a boy who was a cobbler. He was learning how to fix shoes. And one day Dwight Moody heard an evangelist from England say these words. He says, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a young man who is fully devoted to him." Think about that for a minute. The world has yet to see what the Lord can do with a young man who is fully devoted to him. And Dwight Moody, just a boy when he heard those words, thought to himself, "I want to be that man." And God used Dwight Moody in a powerful way. And I remember my Sunday school teacher telling us that story. And the thing that sticks with me is even as a 12-year-old, I remember hearing that story and thinking to myself, "I want to be that man." And for many, many years going on from there, thinking about that story, the world has yet to see what God can do with a young man or a young woman fully devoted to him and thinking, "Lord, I want to be that kind of person, fully devoted to you." Isaiah, you might be surprised to discover I was 14 years old when I first found myself thinking that God was calling me to teach. You might be surprised at that. But the opportunity had come to be a leader at camp, and I'd had some opportunity to teach. And I thought, I think God is gifting me or preparing me. I probably didn't think about it in those grown-up kind of words. But, you know, we often sometimes think of 12-year-olds and 14-year-olds as people who aren't yet grown up yet and can't be expected to do very much. But as I recall, being 12 and 14, I had a lot of thoughts about God. So I became very serious about following Jesus. I didn't go to a Christian school or a private school or homeschool. I went to public school, and there was a lot of kids in public school that weren't very serious about following Jesus. And so it wasn't always easy, and I sometimes got a bit of a hard time. They made up some nicknames for me because I was so serious about following Jesus and talking to my friends about him. And we've got a very interesting passage before us today, because today we get to see what Jesus was like when he was 12 years old. So here's the story. The journey from Nazareth to Jerusalem was about 140 kilometers. That is, if you went around Samaria, and almost everybody did go around Samaria. And so the pilgrims, the pilgrims, not pilgrims like we think of pilgrims, but the people who would make the journey from their town all the way to Jerusalem and would do it every single year to celebrate the Passover would walk 140 kilometers. No cars, horses or donkeys or camels, those belong to very wealthy people. All the other people in the world walked wherever they were going. So can you imagine taking a walk from your house all the way to downtown Toronto? How long do you think they walked to get that far? Anybody want to guess? Generally speaking, they made the trip in 4 days. That's about 35 kilometers a day. That's like walking from Simcoe to Brantford on day one, and then that far again on day two, and again and again. It might have been the first time that the boy, Jesus, made this trip. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. We know the Bible tells us that his mother and father, Mary and Joseph, went every single year. They took the trip from Nazareth to Jerusalem, 140 kilometers, probably in 4 days. But when you think about it, if you don't have a car and you don't have a horse and you don't have a camel, and you do have at least 7 children, probably more than that. This is what we know, is that Jesus was the oldest and he had at least 4 brothers. We know their names. Do you know Jesus' 4 brothers' names were? He had 4 brothers named James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. He might have had more than that, but those ones are all written down in Matthew. And the Gospel of Matthew says he had many sisters as well, so at least a couple. But you have to think, if you're going to walk all that way, you're probably not going to walk all that way with very little children. And you're certainly not going to walk all that way carrying little children. So very likely, Joseph and Mary left their children behind. And it may be that this was the first time that Jesus was permitted to come on this journey. Do you think, as a 12-year-old, that you could walk 140 kilometers in 4 days? I'm looking at our 12-year-olds. I think you could. I think you could. You'd have to have good shoes. You'd probably get blisters. And all the way along, as Jesus walked with the other pilgrims, because there were hundreds of them that were going up for Passover, he would hear the songs that were sung from the Old Testament. They had special songs that were sung every year at this time. They would sing some of the Psalms, and they would talk as they walked along the road, and they would tell the story of how the people of Israel had been captives in Egypt, and how God had broken the bonds of their captivity by the Passover. Do you remember what the Passover was? Where God had said to them while they were in Egypt to take a Passover lamb, and that they were to slaughter the Passover lamb, and they were to put the blood on their doorposts and their lintels, and they were to roast the lamb and to eat the lamb, and that as the angel of the Lord passed over, he would see the blood and pass over and would spare the firstborn son. You wonder, as Jesus walked along hearing these stories and singing these songs and thinking to himself, I'm the firstborn son of my family, I was saved, or I would have been saved by the Passover lamb. How much that must have meant to him. If this was his first journey to Jerusalem since the days of his infancy, because he'd been there when he was a little baby, but he wouldn't have remembered that, he must have marveled at the stunning view as Jerusalem came into sight. He'd come from the little dusty town of Nazareth that had just little tiny buildings everywhere, lots of houses and a tiny marketplace. And here he comes to Jerusalem, and in the middle of Jerusalem, at the highest point, on the highest height, stands the great temple, Herod's temple. It's the temple where they go to worship the Lord, and it's coated in gold, and it's shining and glimmering, and it stands higher than any other building, I'm sure, that a man like Jesus had ever seen in his life. Here he is in the big city with his family. And throughout the week of Passover, he would have partaken in all those different things, sung the songs, told the story, eaten the Passover meal. I expect that he went to the temple with Joseph when Joseph went to offer the Passover lamb. And knowing how 12-year-olds are, it wouldn't surprise me at all if his dad had let him hold on to the rope that was tied to the lamb, so he had a part to play in the whole thing. His mom and dad had many memories of this place, of Jerusalem. Bethlehem was just down the road, and they would remember and would have told him often, I think, the stories of the miraculous visits of angels, of the messages that they had been told, of of the shepherds who had come, of the wise men who had come with their gifts later, of the running away from Herod to hide in Egypt. Jesus would have heard those stories many times. But whether Jesus came to Jerusalem as a 12-year-old with the intention to spend more time in the temple, or whether that thought came to him during that week while he was there, we don't have any way of knowing, except to know that he decided this was something he had to do. The problem was he went back to the temple on the same day that his parents set out to go home. In such big crowds, it's easy to miss someone. And we know this. We go, how did Mary and Joseph forget the Son of God in Jerusalem for an entire day of journey? Well, before anybody casts stones, has anybody left a kid at church and gone home? Yeah, I see a few hands there. No worse the wear, you know. But one of the things we know, we don't know when this tradition started, but we do know that eventually the tradition started, and it makes a lot of sense when you think about it, that the groups that were traveling and they were walking and talking as they went would often travel. Often the women would all travel together and the men would travel together. That makes sense, right? We still do that today. You know, when we get together with a big group, sometimes the women all go off in this direction and the men in this direction, and that they would travel for the entire day, the men over here and the women over here. And if there were little children, or especially babies, of course, they would be with the moms because the moms have what they need. But if there were grown-up children, they might be with the dads. And if you're 12, you're kind of halfway between a little kid and a grown-up. And so Mary may have been over here thinking, well, Jesus is walking with his dad, while Joseph is over here thinking Jesus must be with his mom. And they go that way all day long, 35 kilometers. They'll walk all the way up from Simcoe to Brantford before finally when they come together and they look at each other and they say, where's Jesus? I thought he was with you. Well, I thought he was, he must be somewhere. They start looking around. They start asking, who's seen Jesus? Has anybody seen Jesus? He's 12 years old. He's the same age as Hayden, who just read the scripture. Has anybody seen Jesus? And all of a sudden, that sinking feeling that you go, we didn't leave him behind, did we? You know, the problem is the roads that they traveled were not considered safe roads. You didn't travel those roads at night, no matter how desperate the situation. There's no way that Joseph and Mary, discovering that Jesus was missing, set out in darkness along those roads. They had to wait probably till the next morning. And when you're 35 kilometers away on foot, there's no way to get there fast. So the travel back to Jerusalem is going to take as much time as the travel to wherever they got to that day. And so for one day they travel out, and for one day they travel back. And when they finally get back to Jerusalem, they have to start asking the question, where could he be? Was he at the house that we stayed in? No, he's not there. Could he be lost in the market? It's way bigger than the market at Nazareth. All those stalls, all those vendors, all those things to buy and sell? No. Maybe he's at the royal palace where Herod lives. Could he have been taken to the Antonio Fortress, the great Roman fortress? Is that what happens to lost 12-year-olds in Jerusalem? Sometime on the third day, I think one day traveling away, one day traveling back, and one day of searching, sometime on the third day, they found him. As they were retracing every step, they came into the temple and caught sight of him in a most unusual situation. There he was, seated with the teachers in the temple. Now, these teachers are the spiritual leaders of Israel. They're sometimes called the scribes or the lawyers or the doctors or the priests or the Pharisees. These were the big brains. These were the guys who spent all their time thinking about the Torah and debating the Torah and discussing all about the Old Testament. And this is how they would discuss. They would ask each other questions. And then they would give answers to the questions. And so it went back and forth, asking of questions, giving of answers. And there, seated right in their midst, is a 12-year-old Jesus. Now, don't get the wrong idea here. The Bible is not suggesting to us that Jesus, at 12 years old, was sitting there and instructing the teachers of Israel. The idea is very much that he is there and he is asking questions. He's looking for information, but he's also giving answers. And the questions he asks and the answers he gives are such that everybody who hears them is amazed. And I want to get this right, because I think what they're amazed at is not that he's asking a question or giving an answer they've never heard before, though that may have been the case. It's that it's coming from a 12-year-old, and they're all sitting there going like, wow, who's ever met a 12-year-old like this? Nearly 20 years later, Jesus would ask questions of these same sort of men that would stun them to silence. They wouldn't even know how to answer some of the questions he asked. And he would give answers that caused all who heard them to say, no one has ever spoke like this man. Not only were the teachers amazed, but it says that his parents were astonished at what they saw. Now, you 12-year-olds, how do you think your mom would feel if you put her in this situation? Would it surprise you, Miss Gabriella, or Mr. Hayden, would you be surprised to discover that Jesus' mother, Mary, was cross? She was kind of cross. It's like that mixture. It's great relief. There's a little bit of anger in there, too. And she says, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. It won't surprise anybody. Some people, it's funny, these egghead-shaped theology professors who read this story and say, why is it that the mother is speaking and not the father? Is not the father the authority? You think these people never had a mother? Probably were never married. You know, you lose a kid, you find the kid. It's not that father lacks authority. It's mother who says, why did you do this? Do you not know what you've done to your father and I? And dad is just kind of standing back there going like, you have it coming. I mean, this is how it happens, you know. But what's more astonishing even than this is how Jesus answers. Now listen, he does not give back talk. He's not insolent. He's not rude to his mom and dad. But he doesn't apologize either. What's really interesting is the teachers are amazed at the questions and answers. His parents are astonished to see him in this situation. And Jesus himself expresses surprise. Listen to what he says. Why were you looking for me? He's surprised. Didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house? That's not back talk. That's not insolence. That's Jesus being surprised that Mary and Joseph were all concerned and running around all over the place. The Bible tells us that they didn't understand the saying that he spoke to them. And then the Bible goes on to say that after this, they went back to Nazareth and that Jesus was submissive and obedient to them. Now, as we come to the end of this, I want to ask a couple questions about this story, because I think there's a few things here we should learn. Here's the first question I want to ask. Ready? How much did Jesus know about his own identity? Let me say that a different way. Did Jesus always know who he was and what he had come to do? Did Jesus always know that he was the Son of God? Did Jesus always know that he was the Savior of the world? And did Jesus know what that would mean? Did he know that when he was 4, 6, 12? And if he didn't always know these things, then when did he come to know them? Now, of course, part of that answer, you say, well, of course, Joseph and Mary have already been told by the angel that this would be the Son of God. And they know the state Mary was in when she conceived Jesus. And they know what the angels told them, that he would be the Savior of the world, that he would save his people from their sin. And surely Mary and Joseph must have told these things to Jesus. But here's the question. Think about this for a moment. We saw Shiloh and Casey today. Casey's here, yes? Yeah, I saw Casey. Shiloh and Casey are 2 years old. Now, I'm sure that Casey's mom and dad and that Shiloh's mom and dad tell them many things. And if Chad and Becky are anything like me, they tell their two-year-old things that the two-year-old can't possibly understand. Things like why the Buffalo Bills need to beat the Pittsburgh Steelers. I'm sure that conversation has gone on all week long in their household. But I have to think that Shiloh really doesn't understand why it matters, or if it matters at all. But I'm just saying, you know, you can tell a two-year-old all kinds of information. How much could a two-year-old Jesus know, even with his mother and father telling him the stories? How much can Kyle or Zaylin know about the big truths of the universe, no matter how many times we tell them? Did Jesus understand more about the big truths of the universe when he was 6 or 7 years old? We don't have to guess at this question because the Bible actually tells us how much Jesus understood or what Jesus understood. Listen to these verses, okay? Verse 49, which Hayden read for us, is Jesus speaking as a 12-year-old. The first words that we ever hear Jesus speak in all the Bible, he says, "Did you not know I would be in my Father's house?" Okay, 12 years old, Jesus understands something. He understands, I have a father who is different from Joseph. And this glorious building, this temple, this is the house that is dedicated to my true father. I, at 12 years old, Jesus understands I am the Son of God. And not only that, the words that he uses here can be translated two ways. It can be, "Did you not know I'd be in my father's house?" And it could also be, "Did you not know I would be about my father's business?" Already, Jesus, 12 years old, understands that he has a purpose, that he has a mission, that God has sent him for a reason. But you also hear these verses. Look at verse 40 and then at verse 52. This is Luke chapter 2, verse 40. "And Jesus grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was with him." Okay, I'm going to read it to you one more time. I want you to hear this word, "became." Ready? "And Jesus grew and became," got that, Isaiah? "Became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was on him." That's the verse that sits between Jesus' birth and this story. And then verse 52, it says this, "And Jesus increased." Put your finger right there on that word, "increased." "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." So these verses, we've got one verse, Jesus at 12 years old definitely understands, I have a father other than that man, Joseph, and this building, this glorious building, has been built in his honor. This is my father's house. He understands this, and he understands that he has a purpose. But we also have these verses that say Jesus became, and that Jesus grew, and that Jesus increased. And we know, in part at least, they mean Jesus was born just like every other baby was born, as a little tiny baby, and of course he has to grow. Of course he has to increase. Of course he has to become stronger. He's got to get taller. He's got to get filled out. You can't have a little baby. He's got to be a man someday. So of course he's going to grow. But it also says that he grew and increased and became with wisdom. Now let me ask you a question. Put on your thinking caps for a minute. Does God grow? Looking at my young people. Does God become something? Does God increase? What do you think, Hayden? Does God grow or increase in anything? How about in understanding, in knowledge, Maybe it's a little bit of a tricky question. What do you think, Isaiah? You're a little bit older?
No.
That's the right answer. Do you know why it's the right answer? You're very close right there, because he created everything. For God to grow, for God to increase, for God to learn would mean that at some point God was less than God, that God was less than infinite, which is everything, which would mean that God was less than perfect. If you grow in knowledge, you were once ignorant. God was not ignorant. If you grow in wisdom, you were once more foolish. God was never more foolish. It's impossible for God to grow or for God to change, because he is perfect. He is the source of all things. The Bible says this: God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God says himself, "I am the Lord, I do not change." Now, Jesus is the Son of God. And this is one of those great mysteries that we kind of wrap our minds around as much as we can, which also means that Jesus is God in the flesh. So on one side, we have to say even the Son of God cannot change, because the Son of God is part of the Trinity. He is fully God. And yet, we have this passage that tells us that Jesus grew and increased and became stronger and more wise, which meant that Jesus gained knowledge, which means there was a time when Jesus did not know. And so how do we sort it out? Well, listen, some of the most earnest students of the Bible, reading these passages and studying them and thinking about them, have come up with a good answer. And they said, what we have to understand about Jesus is unique in this, that he is both God and man, and that he has two natures. He has the divine nature, that's the nature that belongs to God, and he also has a human nature. Well, which one is going to control what parts? Here's what the Bible says about that. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, it says that Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of man. Okay, so this is telling us Jesus is God. Jesus is also man. And that somehow in becoming a man, he limits, says empties, but we look at that and say somehow he allowed his experience of humanity to limit what he could do and what he knew and those divine attributes. That Jesus, the man, is not omnipresent. He's in one place at one time. He's in Jerusalem right now in the temple. You know, as the Son of God before he took on human flesh, he could be omnipresent just as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Here's another passage in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. It says, therefore he, that's Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So Jesus, in order to save us, had to become like us. Now, I know some of these thoughts, you're going, wow, this is a sermon for 12-year-olds. And you say, well, even 12-year-olds have to have their minds stretched a little bit. So hang on a little bit. Let's see if we can help make this a little bit more simple. And I'm going to make it more simple by sharing with you some thoughts of some very old people, long dead now. Here's what Mr. John Calvin wrote. He said, Jesus received in his human nature, according to his age and capacity, an increase in the free gift of the Spirit. So he's saying there's a divine nature, and that has been limited by the human nature, and that as much as Jesus has capacity, he is given the fullness of that capacity. Now, you're going, oh, still kind of tough stuff. I know, we'll get there. So Jesus wasn't just wearing a human costume, Right? You know what it is to wear a costume? Just a couple of weeks ago, we had a Christmas play up here, and I think I saw a couple of little kids up here, and I'm pretty sure some of them were wearing sheep costumes, right? And we looked at them and said, oh, look, they're sheep. But they weren't sheep. And everybody knew they weren't sheep. They had a fake sheep head costume on. That's a costume. It's not real. It's just pretend. It's make-believe. Jesus didn't put on a human costume. It wasn't make-believe. It was real. Jesus really became a man. Not only did Jesus really become a man, Jesus became an embryo, a fetus, a little tiny baby. Jesus became, at one point, a 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 5-year-old, 7-year-old, 9-year-old, 11-year-old, in our story, a 12-year-old. And at every point in his development, Jesus gives us the perfect representation of what a man should be as a 4-year-old. But if you met the 4-year-old, it wasn't that 4-year-old had more knowledge or more understanding or more wisdom than a 38-year-old. But as much as 4-year-old could, he had an understanding of what he was and who he was. And I think Jesus at 4 probably had no real conception of what it meant that he was the Son of God and the Savior of the world. I don't think that he probably knew at 7 what that meant, although it had been told to him. But I think at 12, all of a sudden, his development reached a place where he understood what that meant to a certain extent. That he was the Son of God and that he was the Savior of the world. I think there was still a long way to go. Here's what Alfred Edersheim wrote. He said this about Jesus. He said, Jesus had been so entirely absorbed by the awakening thought of his being, who he was, and his mission, what he was supposed to do, as to be not only neglectful, but even forgetful of all around. Nay, it even seemed to him impossible to understand how his parents could have sought him and not known where he was. Secondly, we may venture to say that he now realized that this, the temple, was emphatically his Father's house. And thirdly, so far as we can judge, it was then and there, for the first time, he felt the strong and irresistible impulse, that divine necessity of his being to be about his Father's business. This old guy, Mr. Edersheim, is saying that all of a sudden, Jesus, around the age of 12, suddenly comes to understand something about who he is and what his mission is, and that he has business that he's supposed to be about. Finally, I want to leave you with the thoughts of another old man. His name was Mr. Matthew Henry. And listen to what he says. In the perfection of his divine nature, okay, so he's writing some old words, but in his divine nature, that's the nature of being the Son of God, in the perfection, and that's a perfect nature, that never changes, in the perfection of his divine nature, there could be no increase. That's the answer you gave, Isaiah. God doesn't change. The Son of God does not change. In the perfection of his divine nature, there could be no increase. But this story is meant of his human nature. His body increased in stature and bulk. He grew in the growing age, and his soul increased in wisdom, and then all the endowments of a human soul. Though the eternal Word was united to the human soul from conception, yet the divinity that dwelt in him manifested, showed itself to his humanity by degree. Okay, I don't want to lose you guys. And I know the 12-year-olds are going, oh, it's okay, because the 92-year-olds are kind of going, wow, we're kind of hanging on for dear life here. Hang on. So this part, the Son of God can't increase. He can't change. He is infinite. He is perfect. He is God. This part is the human nature, and it has to change. Because otherwise, the Son of God would forever be a baby. Has to change. Has to grow. Has to get taller. Has to get stronger. Has to learn things. And so it is that this part of Jesus showed itself to this part of Jesus by degree, little bit by little bit, in proportion to his capacity as the faculties of his human soul grew more and more capable, the gifts it received from the divine nature were more and more communicated. As this part became more and more able to know, more and more able to understand, more and more able to comprehend things, this part revealed more and more of itself to him. And then he goes on to say this, and I know some old language, but I'll explain it to you. Herein, Christ accommodated himself to his state of humiliation, that as he condescended to be an infant, a child, a youth, so the image of God shone brighter in him when he grew up to be a youth than it did or could while he was an infant or a child. That is to say, Jesus, when he decided to become a man, which was necessary to save us, the very first step in his humiliation, the very final step in the humiliation of Jesus, is dying on a cross, having been beaten and spit upon and mocked and rejected by all of humanity. That's the deepest, most embarrassing, humiliating thing that you could ever do to a human being, to deal with them that way. And here is God hanging on a cross, beaten and stripped naked, mocked and ridiculed, and left to die. That's humiliation. But that's the end of the humiliation. The beginning of it, the most humbling thing at the beginning, is that he becomes a baby with all that that entails. And then he becomes a child, and then he becomes a youth, and then he becomes a man. And Jesus, the image of God, the glory of God, shines most brightly in him as a man than it ever did as a little infant, because as an infant he couldn't even talk. And I don't think he could really understand any more than an infant understood. So to answer this question, I know we've been going on for a little while here, but to answer the question that I asked, did Jesus always know who he was and what he'd come to do? And the answer I give from Scripture is no, Jesus didn't always know who he was and didn't always know what he had come to do. But he knew as much as his mind had the capacity to understand at each point of his development. He knew as much as we can expect a 12-year-old to know when he was 12 years old, and to understand when he was 12 years old what he had come to do. And so it is that Jesus, as a little person, I think was the perfect representation of a little person, but was not some sort of strange anomaly that was spouting off the formulas for creating the earth by the word of his power. Anyways, that's down a rabbit trail. Come back here. Here's how I want to finish. Jesus is our Savior. First and foremost, we must have Jesus as our Savior. Jesus came as our perfect representative. Jesus did what we were supposed to do. Jesus offered himself as our substitute and the sacrifice. And the Bible says that we must call upon the name of Jesus to be saved. So you must have Jesus as your Savior. But I want to say this as well. The Bible is very clear that Jesus is also our great example. Jesus is exemplary in his life. He shows us what we ought to be, or what we were meant to be, or what we were created to be. And at every stage in his life, he shows us that. And so for those of you who are here who are 12 years old, 13, 14, 15, 16, 18, those young people, we get this picture here of Jesus as a 12-year-old. If Jesus was able to understand that God had worked for him to do at the age of 12, then you as a 12-year-old can understand that God has purposes for you and has a reason for having made you. If Jesus is able to ask big questions about God as a 12-year-old, then you too can ask big questions about God and seek answers as a 12-year-old. You don't have to wait till you grow up. If Jesus, even though he knew he was the Son of God at 12 years old, is able to submit to Joseph and Mary and obey them than you as a 12-year-old can learn how to submit and obey your parents in all things. And as grown-ups, we need to look at our 12-year-olds and see that they have a tremendous amount of capacity, and we need to give to them great opportunities to ask questions, to give answers, to learn, to participate in the life of the church. More and more, we'd like to see our 12, 13, 14, 15-year-olds involved on a Sunday morning, reading the scripture, helping with things around the church. And I leave this finally, young people, this isn't just a sermon for you, for the grown-ups as well. We have this example in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that if we belong to him, the Holy Spirit is already doing this work of conforming us to the image of Christ. And so let us look at him not only as our Savior, but also as our example, that we might follow after him. Let's pray. Father,